Good morning. It is the first day of summer. Who's glad it's summer? I'm calling to the first. A few of you, like three of you? Okay. Us three are going to the lake next weekend, okay? All right, everybody else, maybe you don't like warm weather. I don't know what it is, but I like as it gets a little warmer and my kids start mowing lawns and my son Jeremiah is 9 years old. He wanted some money the other day. He's like, Dad, can I mow our lawn? And I was like, no, man, we don't need it right now. He's like, but I want some money. I'm like, well, I'm not just gonna give it to you. He's like, well, whose lawn can I mow? And he's only nine. But I'm like, okay, I'll tell you what. Let's go walk around the neighborhood and figure this out. And so he gets a lawnmower and the gas can, and we go walking down the block. We go to the first door. He knocks on the door. He's like, can I mow your lawn? And they say no. And he comes back. He's all sad. And I'm like, listen, bud, you're going to have to go to like 10 houses before someone says yes. That's just the way it is. He's like, 10 houses? That's a lot of houses. I was like, I know. And if you've ever gone door to door, 10 houses is kind of a lot of houses. And so he keeps going. We go to another house and another house, another house, all the way around the block. People are like, no, my son's going to do it, or my husband's going to do it, or I ain't got no money right now. And just no, no, no. We go all the way around the block. And he's like, well, let's keep asking people. We probably asked a dozen houses. We keep going. And we go through a whole nother block. And still, no to everything. And so we get home and the dude is so sad. I mean, we walked around for like 45 minutes pushing the lawnmower in the heat. And he's like, I didn't get any money. He's like, what else can we do? And I said, well, let me make a Facebook post. Maybe some of my friends will want you to mow the lawn. And so I take a picture of him and I go inside to post on Facebook and I make a little post. And you know how it is, like you open up social media and like you post one thing and all of a sudden you start scrolling. You're like 15 minutes later, you're like, where am I? What am I doing right now? And so like I'm start scrolling and like 15 minutes later, I'm like, where's my son? Where's Jeremiah? I couldn't find him. So I walk around the house, Jeremiah, where'd you go, man? I look in the backyard, he's not there. I look at the side, he's not there. I'm yelling, Jeremiah, where are you at? I come out front, I look down one street, down the other street, he's not there. I'm like, did someone just kidnap my kid while I was on Facebook? Like, what's going on? So my wife's looking around, we're trying to figure out where he is. And then like 30 minutes later, I see him way down the street, pulling the lawnmower, walking towards our house. He's got a bounce in his step. And I'm like, did you mow someone's lawn? He's like, I got 15 bucks. The fact that I couldn't see him with my own eyes left me in a state of confusion. I'm going to say that again because that's an important point, okay? When I couldn't see him, I was confused. I didn't know where he was. But when I saw him down the street, I realized this nine-year-old just took the mower out by himself. He got home and I said, what'd you do? He's like, well, I just kept knocking on doors. I went to this old guy's house and I said, I am your neighbor and I will mow this part of your lawn for $15. And he said, yes. And my wife's like, but Jeremiah, we were so worried. And I was like, bro, the boy is an entrepreneur. Let's get this man some food. Come on, right? We were worried, we were scared, but when we saw him, we weren't confused anymore. You got that? When I couldn't see him, I was confused. When I saw him, I saw reality and I wasn't scared anymore. Same with you. Sometimes you have to see something or experience something for it to become reality to you. Like maybe you're getting older like I am and you thought your hair was one color and then you went to the haircut shop and they started cutting and you're like, whose hair is falling on the floor? Because I know that ain't mine. And you had to see it for yourself to realize your hair had changed colors over time. Or maybe you got a kid, you got like a preteen, and you tell your preteen, why don't you go shower? And they come back 5 minutes later, hair's dry, and they smell like Axe body spray. And you're like, did you shower? And they're like, I showered, I promise. Until you see the wet towel and the water on the bottom of the shower, you're not gonna believe them, right? You gotta see it for yourself. Now, this is true spiritually too. Maybe you've been to church before and none of it made sense until you started seeing God working in people's lives, until you started reading the Bible and then it started making sense. Or maybe you saw people worshiping, but you didn't understand it. Some people raising their hands, you're like, what is this nonsense? Why do people do it? And then one day as you're singing, the song lyrics start hitting you in a different way, and you're thinking about a time that God worked in your life and how he's never left you and how powerful he is and what God has done for you, and your hand goes up, and all of a sudden you're like, I just raised my hand. Like, what the heck was that? And like, you saw it spiritually for the first time ever. In fact, this is our main topic for today. You got a sheet of paper under that chair in front of you. If you would write this down on that paper, until God opens my spiritual eyes, I can't see nothing. I know this is bad grammar. I don't care, okay? Until God opens my eyes, spiritual eyes, I can't see nothing. I like us to say things out loud because it helps us understand it better. So would you say this whole thing with me, please? Until God opens my spiritual eyes, I can't see nothing. This is the idea we're talking about today from the book of Mark. Now, this is part two. Well, last week we talked about blindness, and today we're talking about seeing. Now, if you weren't here last week, that's okay. This sermon can stand on its own. But if you were here, it's going to make a lot of sense because we're talking about what it means to be spiritually blind again today. Because if you can't see the truth, that's a problem. If you can't see the truth, you don't know when you're going to fall off the end of the stage. If you can't see the truth, I was sneaking through the bottom. Right. But if you can't see the truth, you can't change your life based on what God wants. Did you like that? I liked it too. Woo. Okay, oh, sorry, little kid. All right, so you gotta have spiritual eyes to be able to see spiritual truths, just like you have to have physical eyes to see physical truths. Last week, we were talking about people who could see physically, but they couldn't see spiritually, the Pharisees and the disciples of Jesus. Now, in today's story, we're gonna talk about people, a person who couldn't see physically. And Jesus is gonna use this story to teach us about you and me. How you can move from being blind or partially blind into having total vision and sight spiritually. The reality is, every single person in this room today, every one of you, and everyone you watched online has partial blindness or total blindness. None of us see everything exactly the way we're supposed to see it. But God wants to fix that in you. So if you pay attention today and you understand the scripture we're going to read today, you'll be able to know God better. You'll be able to understand what God wants for you, and you're not going to walk off a spiritual cliff. But if you don't get this, if you ignore this today, if your eyes are closed right now and you keep them closed, you're never going to see what God wants for you. You're going to continue to have blind spots in big parts of your life. So let's grab the book of Mark in the Bible. The Bible's in the chair in front of you. I guess let's grab the Bible and turn to the book of Mark is what it shows. Now, if you've never used a Bible before, it's actually pretty simple. If you're using the Bible like we got in here, you turn to page 819. Once you get there, find that big old eight. That's the chapter number. And then there's little numbers in there too. So you can find the big eight for the chapter number. So you can come all the way down to that little tiny 22. That's the verse. So Mark 8. Verse 22 is where we're going to start today. They came to Bethsaida. That's a town. It was actually a pretty wicked town. And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. I'm going to read that again. I'd like you to say the word clearly. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." All right, this story is, of course, about Jesus healing a blind man, but there's a lot of weird things in this story. For instance, this is the only time in the entire Bible where Jesus heals someone in two stages. Right? Did you see that in there? He spits on the guy's eyes, then the guy can kind of see, and then he rubs it in a little more, and then the guy can see again. This has never happened before. Jesus always healed like that. And so what's going on there? To understand it, we have to back up to verse 21. We started in verse 22. If you still got your Bible open, you can look right there at verse 21. I'm going to put it on the screen. This is a reminder of last week. Jesus said to them, and them are the disciples of Jesus, okay, his closest followers, "Do you still not understand?" They couldn't understand. So in this story, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and his disciples believe in Jesus. They're listening to Jesus, but they get to a point where, like, there's this, maybe we could say they're blind, but really, they're like partially blind. They see Jesus, they believe, but they don't understand everything like they should. And Jesus is getting frustrated. He's like, "Are you serious right now?" Remember, he did the miracle about feeding people with bread. And then he's like, don't fall into the yeast of the Pharisees. And they're like, oh, I think we should have brought more bread. And he's like, are you serious right now? Like, you're missing the point. And they couldn't see, even though they could see. And there's two different people in this story from last week. There was the Pharisees and the disciples. The main point of the previous story, and you can write this part down too, is Mark 8, is about two groups. Both were blind to the truth. The first group were the Pharisees. Now, they had a willful and fixed total blindness. The important part here is that it was willful. Like, they could have seen, but they didn't want to see, okay? The Pharisees physically saw the miracles of Jesus. They could have understood the prophecies if they would have thought about it, but they didn't want to see Jesus for who he was. They actually hated Jesus. No matter how much he fulfilled prophecy, no matter how many miracles he did, they were like, I don't want to see this. I don't like him. But then there were the disciples of Jesus. Now, they had a hard heart, but they had a fixable, partial blindness. You might remember this. We actually wrote this down last week. The disciples had a partial blindness. Now, that's the situation. I want you to remember this, because this is the situation when the blind guy shows up in the town of Bethsaida. Okay, you got the Pharisees, who are very hateful, totally blind spiritually. The disciples, who are partially blind spiritually. And then an actual blind guy shows up. This, by the way, we're going to skip that blank. I know I did that to you last week too. But like, I write my sermon 2 or 3 weeks ahead of time, and sometimes I pull it out on Saturday night to review it. And I was reading it. I was like, you know what? We don't need this part. So I cut it out. So, oh, I see you guys trying to write it down there. No, get away from that. All right. I skipped it because it wasn't necessary. I kind of pulled us away from the main point. Okay. So Mark 8:22 says, they came to Bethsaida. That's the town. And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Now, to bring you back to this main point, out of all the people who couldn't see spiritually, the Pharisees and the disciples of Jesus, there are some people who could actually see Jesus and believe that he was a healer. So what do? They bring their friend to Jesus. Now, these are Gentile guys, non-Jews, in a Gentile town that's known for child sacrifice, that's known for idol worship. This is a wicked town. And these wicked people in this wicked town reject the town's wickedness and come to the Jewish Messiah. Why? Because they saw something real. They saw it. And they believed something was going to happen. Let's write this down. In Bethsaida, there were some men who recognized that Jesus was the real deal. Jesus was the real deal. Now, in this verse, you'll note that it says they begged Jesus, right? This part of the Bible, if you're not aware, was written in Greek. And in Greek, there's a couple different words for begged. One word is kind of like, oh, please, would you please do this? But this is like a more forceful word for beg. This is like almost, you could say to someone, I want that. Or you could say, I demand that. Very different, right? This is not like the, oh, would you please help us out? This is like, I need you to do something here. I know you can do it. Please do it. You ever walked by someone begging on the street and they were a little too aggressive for your liking? Right? That's this kind of begging, right? They're like, you need to do something about this right now. And so Jesus responds. How does he respond? He took the blind man by the hand. This is by the hand. And he led him outside the village. So they go outside the village. Now, when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands in him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? Man, there is so much going on here. Why do you take the man outside of town, first of all? Why do you take the man outside? Okay, couple reasons why he took the man outside of town. First, you get to see the real compassionate side of Jesus here. He did not want this man to be a spectacle. And so he takes him by the hand and he leads him out of town. This probably would have been a 15, 20, 30 minute walk. He leads this man outside of town. But it wasn't just a personal touch that Jesus was doing. This is also a teaching moment. He's trying to show you and me and his disciples something. Do you recall any other time Jesus pulled someone away from the crowd before he did the miracle? No. This is not normal. So think about this. I want you to think about this. The Pharisees, permanently blind spiritually. Then his disciples were kind of dumb, partially blind spiritually. Now they bring an actual blind man to Jesus. This is not an accident, is it? Especially if you're Jesus in control of everything, you put yourself in the situation where you've got the spiritually blind and you're pointing it out, the partially blind, you're pointing it out, and then someone brings you an actual blind man, you're like, watch this. He's gonna teach us something. And what's he do? He spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him. And Jesus asked, do you see anything? There's two things here that are also abnormal. When you see Jesus heal people, usually he says something like, you're healed, now you can go. Like, that's the entirety of the healing, right? He's not usually like, let's whip everybody up into a friend, like, now let's go on a trip. No, it's like, hey man, this person's sick, will you heal him? He's like, boom, healed, that's it. But here, he takes the guy out of town and then he spits on him. What is going on, Jesus? Well, in the English language, in English translations, it actually sounds like Jesus stood near the guy and was like, bah! That is not what actually happened. In the Greek, it's a little bit more like, rubs, like he kind of like he spits on his finger and then he rubs it into the eyes. That's a little bit more of what it sounds like in the Greek. So this really isn't about the spitting. Now there's a lot of speculation. Theologians argue about why did Jesus spit and what is the point of that? Are you interested in knowing? Too bad I'm not going to talk about it. Okay, there's so much debate on it that it actually gets aside from the point. What's the main point? I think the main point of this whole passage is this. Jesus says, "Do you see anything?" And then what does the guy say? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. What does this mean? Well, there's nothing super deep here. It just means he was partially blind. He was totally blind. Now he's only partially blind. You can imagine if you were blind and you had felt trees and you had felt people and then you could kind of see fuzziness. You'd be like, yeah, it looks like trees walking around. I've felt those tall things. You know, I know some people are more like bushes and some people like trees, but whatever. And so, that was not right. But the point here is that he can see now, partially. Who is this like in the story that we've been reading? This is like the disciples. You have the Pharisees, they hated Jesus and saw nothing. The disciples followed Jesus and they could see partially. This is the point that Mark is making when he writes this. He's like, oh, the Pharisees can't see nothing. The disciples, they can see a little bit. They knew Jesus, but they don't always get it. Do you ever feel like that? Where like, you can kind of see what God's doing, but you don't really understand. Everything kind of seems hazy. I remember when I was in theology school and I was about the youngest person in that school. And most of the guys there were 10, 15 years older than me. And one night we're out sitting on a patio near the apartments. And there's probably 10 guys sitting there. I'm sitting with them. They're all older. Some of them were getting like their second degree in theology. And like they were really smart. I wanted to feel smart too. So they're all talking and they're talking really big stuff. And I'm understanding some of it. And I think, well, I want to get in on this conversation. So they're all talking really smart. And then I jump in. I'm like, yeah, you know, it's just like da-da-da-da-da. And every one of them goes this. Looks at me like I'm an absolute idiot. And I'm like, I'll be dropping out of school now, right? Like, I knew a little bit, but I didn't know enough. It was very much like this man that Jesus healed. Now, what's interesting is once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he could see everything clearly. So Jesus can restore sight 100%. Let's write this one down. Jesus restored the blind man's sight partially at first, then completely. I might be spiritually blind. If I believe and repent, that means I can see, but I probably still have partial blindness, areas that I don't understand yet, but Jesus can heal my blindness. I need a few people up here. Vincent, would you come up here? Danielle, would you come up here? Someone else. Yeah, Brad, come on up here. All right, so while they come up here, I want to make something clear. So I want you guys just to stand in a line right here, okay? So in front of this table, just stand in a line. While they come up here, let me ask you guys a question. Could have Jesus healed this blind guy in one shot? Yes, absolutely. He could have been like, boom, now you can see, done, move on. But the point is, some of you are blind. Most of you are at least partially blind. But the closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to be able to see. I want to make this as super clear as I can. Okay, can you two switch spots? Okay, so, all right, we got Brad here, and he is blind as a bat. He's wearing glasses. It don't even help, okay? He can't see nothing. Then we got Danielle here, and Danielle can see a little bit, but she's kind of googly-eyed, okay? Now we got Vincent here, and he can see perfectly. Are you wearing contacts? Good, okay. All right, he can see perfectly. And this is what's happening. The blind man couldn't see, then he could see a little bit, and then he could totally see. The Pharisees couldn't see at all. The disciples could see a little. Jesus wanted to make them see everything. Are you catching on to the story? This is the whole point. Some of you are this guy. You're totally blind. You don't understand the Bible. You don't understand what God's doing. And some of you are a little bit more like Danielle. I'm going to put a verse up the screen. Just stay there, blind people. You too, Vincent. 1 Corinthians 13 says, we, if you're the middle person, we know in part. And we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is completeness? This is when Jesus Christ returns to earth, okay? So when Jesus Christ returns to earth, what is in part disappears. What is in part just goes away. Now, right now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, dimly, right? Like only partly. When you can see, don't make fun of the blind people. We see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see. Then, what's then? When the completeness comes, when Jesus returns, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. We only, right now, we're here. We can only see a little bit. But then when Jesus returns, I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Like, yes, God knows me all the way. And when Jesus returns, we're going to know God all the way. We're going to have total sight. And the closer you get to Jesus on earth, the better your vision will become spiritually. Because right now, some of you are blind. Right now, some of you can see in part. But if you put your faith in Jesus, he'll remove the blinders. You'll be able to see in part. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more you'll be like Vincent here. Now, the interesting thing is, it says when completeness comes, when Jesus returns, knowing in part disappears. This person goes totally away. She will disappear. There will only be two types of people when Jesus returns. Ones who know and love and see everything as it is, and others who are in hell, hating God forever and ever. There will be spiritually dead people in hell, and there'll be alive people with Jesus. Verse 12 says, right now we see dimly as a reflection, and that's it. But you can start to see Jesus better now. How? Just like the blind man's eyes were healed a piece at a time, the point of that was 2 Corinthians 3. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil, the blindfold, is taken away. So if Brad here were to turn to the Lord, the blindfold would be taken away, hopefully in a less violent manner. We all, who with unveiled faces, no blindfolds, when we contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. We're becoming more like God when we can see God with ever increasing glory. Okay, I want you to not miss this. When we contemplate the Lord's glory, we become more like God in his glory, which comes from the Lord who is spirit. Some people can see the truth. Some people are blind. But what this verse tells us here is that it comes from the Spirit of the Lord. You will be blind until the Spirit of the Lord removes the blindfold from your life. All right, you guys can sit down now. Danielle, you can leave the googly eyes here. Let's thank them for helping out. Now, What's interesting is the Pharisees didn't want to see. They wanted to be blind. So my question to you today is, do you want to see? Do you want to see God? Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to have spiritual eyes? The book of Hebrews chapter 4 says this, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We could use the blindness analogy and say, today, if you're starting to see things clearly, don't cover your eyes. Some people come to church and you start to catch on and you start to think, I don't know if I want to know this. I don't know if I really want God. Some of you have hard hearts, and when you hear the truth, you harden your heart even more. You put extra blindfolds on. It's crazy how some people do this. They got blindfolds on right now, but when they start to hear about Jesus, they're like, no, thank you. I don't want it. Today, if you hear his voice, don't do this. Some of you are realizing for the first time that you've had blinders on your whole life. And that you need to turn to God. You need to open your eyes and you need the truth more than you need anything else. And if you're ready today to say, okay, God, I want the truth, I want you. If you're ready to acknowledge that, yeah, you got sin in your life. That's one of those blind moments, you know, people don't like to acknowledge their sin. They prefer to pretend like it doesn't exist. But if you're ready to say, yes, I got sin. Yes, Jesus, you died for my sin. You're willing to forgive me. If you're ready to say that, then fill that red card out. Put on the back that you're ready for forgiveness and you're ready for baptism. Put it in one of these red boxes. I mean, you can sit there and not move, but that was the Pharisees' problem, wasn't it? Jesus was trying to give them some light, but they wouldn't do anything about it. And that's why they stayed blind. That's actually why Jesus tells the blind man this thing. Let's go back to our story. He saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. What? This is so weird. Why wouldn't Jesus want him to go back to the village? Like, wasn't Jesus' whole thing like, tell everybody about me? Not at this point. He didn't want them to go to that village because this village of people were not believers. They had already rejected Jesus. And you might think, well, yeah, but why wouldn't Jesus go back and try again? Why doesn't he want these people to believe in him? God will give you an ability to see the truth. Listen, this is very, very important. God will give you the ability to see some truth. But if you don't respond, that's it. He says this himself. This is Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. What does that mean? If you got a bag of pearls, you're not going to throw those pearls to animals who are just going to stomp on them and maybe eat them and poop them out, but do nothing with them, right? That's a waste of a pearl. If you've got a truth, don't waste it by giving it to someone who doesn't want it. That's a waste of time and effort and heart. Jesus also says, whoever has, and we could apply this to the truth, spiritual eyes. Whoever has spiritual eyesight will be given more. Whoever does not have spiritual eyesight, even what they have will be taken away from them. This is very serious. This is saying that if you can see just a little bit, but you don't respond to it, God will take that little bit away from you. Jesus says, don't throw pearls to pigs. If you have the truth, they're going to trample it. Don't waste your time. Listen, some of you here might be that person. You had given your life to God fully. And for some reason, you backed away. And now things seem more confusing than ever because God has turned the light down in your room. It's not because things make less sense. It's because they make less sense to you. Because you asked God for less. So he gave you less. If you want more, you need to respond to what God has given you and be responsible for the truths he has given you. Listen, everyone here, God will give you as much light as you're willing to accept. But if you don't want God, he's not going to force himself on you. If you don't want this truth, you'll never get this truth. This is a spiritual reality. Some of you might even know people who are super intelligent, but when it comes to spiritual things, they're just like, pa-ting, pa-ting. Why? Because they don't got any spiritual eyes and they don't want any spiritual eyes. So God's not gonna give it to them. But if you're here trying to find God for real, then this stuff will make sense to you. And you'll be able to open your eyes. You'll be able to understand the word of God when you read it. But the less you want him, the less you'll have of him. The more you want of him, the more you'll have him. We'll see what questions we got. Right after the blind man is healed, Peter calls Jesus the Messiah and then rebukes Jesus. Is that proof that he still doesn't see clearly? Yeah, actually, so this is, we're going to talk about this next week. It's interesting because Jesus says to Peter, who do you think I am? Peter goes, you're the Messiah. And Jesus goes, and the Messiah is going to suffer and die. And Peter's like, bro, don't do that. Stop saying that. This is absolute evidence that sometimes we don't want the truth. Peter wanted all the glory of what it meant to follow the Messiah who would be king. But he didn't want to suffer with Jesus. So he's like, bro, man, stop talking about that. And sometimes it's your desires that keep you blind. You're like, I want God so much as long as he gives me what I want. Like, I forget who said it. There's a famous theologian who actually said, it is a subtle danger. Many people are God-focused as long as they think God is man-focused. But what if he's not? What if he's calling you to do something you don't want to do? Is that light you're willing to accept in your life? Is that something you want to see? See, I asked you earlier, do you want to see God? And I'm talking about both what he wants and what he wants that's not going to always feel good. If you want God, you got to want all of God. Someone says, Mark 8:23 used proper English. I think you should too. Bruh. Wow, someone says, now to be the youngest guy somewhere, you'd have to be in a nursing home. Hold on a sec. Okay, let's get back on track here. So, like, the less you want God, the less God's gonna reveal himself to you. Is this making sense? Are we all understand this part? And the more you want God, the more he'll reveal himself. So what do we do about all this stuff? Let's get real practical here. Here's the first practical application. Am I or have I ever been the pig? The one who maybe got the pearls but stomped on them. Are there areas of my life that I don't want the truth in? Maybe it's not your whole life, but maybe there's just areas of life. I must be open to God all the way, not a little bit. There was a buddy in my growth group a few weeks ago who was talking about a girl that he loved. And they had lived together. And so our growth group was getting on him. If you don't know what a growth group is, it's like a group, 12 people or so, that meet in either in the church or at home. We got like 20 some of these groups. They just ended last week. We'll start them again in the fall. We got a couple going during the summer. And they kind of go over the sermon and be like, okay, what are you going to do about this? Well, this guy admitted that he's still in love with this girl. She wanted to break up, or she had broken up with him, and they're still living together, and he's trying to do things God's way. And we had this sermon, and he came to the growth group, and he said, I realized something. I realized that I didn't want God to be honest with me about that relationship. I wanted to be in the dark. Wow, what a cool realization, huh? When he finally realized, like, oh my gosh. And so what he decided to do was to be open to God in every area of his life and to be as raw as he could with God. And he accepted the fact that, God, this isn't what you want me to do right now. And so he prayed the most raw prayer. He was able to say, God, I know I messed up. God, I slept with someone I wasn't married to. I live with her, and now we have a son, and now she's leaving me, and I'm scared she's gonna take my son, and I don't know what to do. And it was just raw, and it was a powerful and emotional, and he was able to pray better than he'd ever prayed before. A lot of people are afraid when they accept the full truth from God that they're going to lose things they love. But the reality is, when you accept the full truth from God, you're going to have access to God like you've never had before. He was able to pray like he never prayed before. He's going to be able to obey like he never been able to obey before. He was able to follow God and be honest, and now God can be honest with him too. If God's never convicted you, not been honest with you, maybe it's because you don't want him to. Do you want more of God? That's the question. Do you want more? See, God's still working today. Yes, we know, like the verse said, we can only see in part. Someday we'll see fully, but you can see more than you see now. And God wants to reveal himself to you today. You just can't be the pig who stomps on the pearls. Are there areas of your life? Here's the next practical application. Where's my understanding of God? This has to do with blindness too. Where am I partially blind and blurry? Where do I need to see more clearly? My suggestion is that you write down some things that you don't understand and you share those with your growth group. I know growth groups ended last week. Most of you are still in like messenger groups with your growth group. So share it with them. Research the answers. You know, maybe you got an area of knowledge that you don't understand. You're partially blind to. You're like, a personal thing. God, I don't know. Do you want me to move to a different place? Do you want me to stay here? I don't know. What do you want me to do, God? Research that. Pray about it. Ask your growth group. Dig into it. Or maybe you've got a theology question. God, why do you allow bad things to happen to people? It's a good question. God is not afraid of questions. I mean, I don't know if you know this about God, but he's a big guy. He's very emotionally stable. He can handle all the questions you've got for him. He is not afraid of them. Sometimes people tell me, I left the church because I had questions and the pastor told me that I just had to have faith. And not to ask those questions. You know, if those stories are true, that's terrible. That's terrible. We should ask questions. Anyone who tells you that the Bible's definition of faith is believing with blindness, they've not read the Bible, at least not properly. The Bible is against blindness. The Bible's definition of faith comes from the book of Hebrews. It actually says, now faith is having assurance of what you believe in. How do you get assurance? By getting answers. By seeing evidence. If you got questions, ask them. I'm not saying you'll be able to understand everything, because some of you are smarter than others. But even the smartest of us won't understand everything God is doing. Here's reality. They say chimps and humans share a lot of our DNA. Any remember the percentage they say that is similar between us? 99% is what they say. It's actually like 98.6 or something like that. And you can break it down. There's a lot of differences in how those are expressed. But 99% the same between chimps and humans. Okay? Humans build spaceships, have fireplaces, write poetry, have Mozart. They throw poop. 1% difference. Could you imagine if an alien came to Earth from another planet and they were 1% different than us? Like, their toddlers might have scientific calculations as wallpaper. And they're like, oh, I love babies so much. We put this wallpaper up because Planck's law of spectral radiance is his favorite. He's loved it since he was 1 month old. I'm like, what? If we are impossibly far beyond chimps with a 1% difference, how far would an alien toddler be beyond us with a 1% difference? That's 1%. Would it be fair to say that God's more like 1,000,000% different than us? How far beyond us is God? So yes, there will be some questions that we don't get the answers to, but always ask, always dig in, because we're not dumb. God created us in the image of God. We should be able to understand a lot. So dig in, ask the questions. He wants you to know him. He doesn't want you to be blind. He wants you to open up. Here's another practical application. Do I need to act? Before God reveals more to me, I should act on the light I can see right now. What was the last truth I learned? What was the last sin I became aware of? I need to do something practical about it. If God's given you light, you gotta respond to that light before he takes it away. Wouldn't it be weird if your neighbor came to you and he's like, hey, can I borrow your lawnmower? I gotta mow my lawn. You looked over and you're like, yeah, his lawn is kind of long. So yeah, sure, no problem. So he takes your lawnmower and your gas. He goes and he puts it in his lawn. And the next day it's still sitting there. Lawn is not mowed. Mow is there, gas can's there. And he comes to you, hey, bro, can I borrow your phone? And you're like, sure. He takes it, he's like, thanks, man. He goes over, He sets it on the lawnmower. Doesn't do anything with it. The next day, your phone's there on the mower, on the gas, on the uncut grass, and he comes to you. He's like, hey, dude, can I borrow your car? What are you going to say? You're going to say no. Like, that's ridiculous, right? You got to use what I gave you first. And I'd like my phone back, please. If you have received some truth from God, if you know an area of your life that needs to change and you're not changing it, why will God give you any more truth? Bro, if God's already revealed something to you and you're not doing anything with it, you're letting that lawnmower sit in your uncut grass asking for more stuff. If you want God to give you more truth, do something with the truth that he's already given you. And then here is our final application. Am I sharing the light? The blind man had friends who brought him to Jesus. You remember that? Remember that? Like, he couldn't have found his way to Jesus on his own, could have he? He had friends who took him to Jesus, and the friends were the ones who begged Jesus to heal him. So he had friends who brought him to Jesus. So I should be like that. You should be like that. If you can see Jesus, you should be the person who is bringing friends to Jesus. So I'll read the How to Share Jesus Without Being That Guy book or Serve in Revo Kids. I know I've mentioned this book like 35 times. I'm going to keep saying it until you read it, okay? The reason I keep mentioning it is because it's such a good book. You know, if you got friends who can't see the light, why not bring them to church? Why not do a Bible study with them? Why not tell them who Jesus is? Help them to see the light. You don't want your friends to be blind. Be like these guys' friends. But you also, I think a lot of the reason we don't bring our friends to Christ or to church is because we don't want to be that guy. We don't want to be some weirdo. But this book is so good. It's very short. It's very easy to read. And it gives some really practical stuff. I'm like, okay, here, if you want them to know God, here's some stuff you can do. Such a good book. Now, I also said here, serve in Revo Kids. The kids at Revolution Church are all of our responsibility. Maybe you don't have a kid back there. There's kids back there that I'm not their dad, but I have responsibility for them, and you have responsibility for them too. I think nearly every adult here should be saying, I want to help our kids know Jesus. At least once a month, be serving there. I mean, yes, there's many places to serve in the church. I think we should all have places we serve, but we should all serve there as much as we can, because those children, without someone teaching them the truth, they will remain blind. And if they remain blind, that is on us. Our children's director loves to point out the statistic that says if someone's going to follow Jesus, most likely they give their life to Jesus as a kid. If they make it to adulthood without following Jesus, the odds that they'll follow Christ are very low. Some of you made it to adulthood before you gave your life to Jesus, and you had to walk down a very difficult road to get there. We don't want these kids to walk down that road, do we? That's why I say every one of us should be clamoring to get back there to help these kids who might be blind come to know Jesus. Now, I say everyone should want to go back there. We don't actually want everyone back there. If you're weird, if you're a stalker, if you smell bad, we don't want you there, okay? We only want high-quality adults. I make no qualms about that, okay? We want high-quality adults back there. So they're going to tell someone no, and then they're going to be like, oh. Like, if you're ready to take on that challenge of teaching the kids, you know, put it on the red card. Say, I'm ready to teach the kids. But it really comes down to you, you and me. Let's forget about the kids for just a minute. The question that you got to walk away from is this. Do you want to see God or do you not want to see God? Do you want the truth or do you not want the truth? If you want the truth, you can change. If you want the blinder, you will go to hell. That's where it sits. Believe. Let Jesus touch your eyes. Let's pray. God, we need healing. We need to see. We need the truth. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus that those here who want to see more would see more. That you give them spiritual eyes to understand the word of God when they read it. Spiritual ears to hear the Spirit speaking when you move in them. I pray that this whole church, that we'd all see you so powerfully that we'd be able to transform Salina and beyond. That we'd see you for who you are, because we want to love the truth, and that is you. We want to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Go see it.